Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are at the conclusion of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42 and reading through verse 47. This is the aftermath of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Acts chapter 2, beginning, I'll go back and start up in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When people get saved, they change. They don't just stay the same. Everything isn't as it was before. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, some things take a little longer to manifest. That's why we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean we're still negotiating with God. It means it takes a while for some things to show up. My brother gave an illustration of sanctification that I find very helpful. And that is, if the goal of the Christian life is to get to Washington, D.C., we have to realize that some people were born in Maryland, and some people were born in Iowa, and some people were born in California. And so if the goal is to get to D.C., we might look at the person who arrives first and say, "Wow! That's a model of sanctification." Well, not necessarily. The one who's made it from Iowa to Pennsylvania has actually come farther. They are a mightier display of God's grace. And the person who's out there in Denver, but if they've come all the way from California, then we should celebrate the fact that progress has been made. So again, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works within you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. God doesn't have us all on the same timeline, and he doesn't take us all by the same route. And that's why we, in our less than perfect state, can look at someone else in their less than perfect state and think, "What's wrong with them?" When in fact, they may be thinking, "What's wrong with them?" So, these folks were not instantly perfect, and as we study through the book of Acts, we'll see that. There were problems in the early church from the get-go. But things changed, and they changed radically. When those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number, that day. Added to whose number? The 120? There were about 120. Okay, now think about the dynamics. You've got 120 people, and they have been together in one accord, seeking the Lord, obediently doing what he told them. And suddenly now, God's Spirit has fallen upon them, empowered them. Supernatural things have happened. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, the appearance of those flames of fire that looked like tongues over their head. They're speaking in languages that they had not known before. And people are hearing them praising God in their own language. All these different heart languages represented there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Amazing what has happened. But then Peter preaches and he calls them to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those who did were baptized. And what does that mean? Well, we talked last time about what the word baptism means, but I want us to talk about the implications of it. Because when you were baptized into the Jewish faith, if you were a convert, and this is still true today, when you come up out of the water, you're given a new name. Well, why do the Jews do that for an adult who's converting? Because they now have a new identity. They're no longer a Gentile. The fact that they used to be a Gentile is not something we talk about. They are now Jewish, and this is their new name. This is their new identity. These people understood that. And so they understood that to be baptized was a huge thing. And they did it. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they had a new life. A new life had begun. Well, what did that new life look like? Well, first of all, they were devoted. When you're devoted to something, that means you give yourself over to it. Okay? They devoted themselves to what? First of all, to the apostles' teaching. They weren't just hearing sermons. They were devoted to learning the truth that Jesus had entrusted to the apostles. When Jesus commissioned his followers at the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." He had given them a lot of instruction. We see that reflected in the gospels. But they were now to teach that to others. Let me just tell you, learning what God says is central to having a new life in Christ. It's not a, well, you know, it would probably be good if I studied the Bible. No, it's vital that we study the Bible. The reason that I do expository messages going through the Word of God is because this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. And so they devoted themselves to learning, to being discipled by the apostles. They wanted to know, what do we need to do? You don't keep living the way you did before. Well, I've always done it that way. Well, that's the past. You're a new person now. You're a follower of Jesus. A new life has begun. And so you don't live the way you used to live. You now want to know, what does God want me to do?
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I wonder if you'd take a moment to encourage us. I want to ask you to do three things. First of all, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. How eager are you to know God's word? Do you look forward to learning more? So I think I've pretty much got it. You know, I mean, I've been around this thing a long time. This isn't my first rodeo. And, you know, I'm about to turn 69 years old. I've been studying the Bible since I was a preschooler. And I'm still learning. Because God's word is so rich. Because God is so big that there's always more to learn. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But that's not all. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, you know, that's what the NIV says. It says the fellowship. If you go to the NASB, which is a more literal translation generally, it doesn't say the fellowship. It just says they devoted themselves to fellowship. That's actually the one example I know of where the NIV did a more literal translation than the NASB. But when I read, because I'm not a Greek scholar, I compare English translations, and if there's anything substantive, then I dig to find out what's really more accurate. And sometimes it's ambiguous, it could go either way, but other times, if you dig, you find that for some reason, a particular translation has just kind of glossed over something that the original says, and we need to clarify. So when I found that the NIV said the fellowship, I thought it's odd that they would supply that word if it's not in the original. But the NASB says fellowship, doesn't say the. So I asked my friend Ignatius Maimaris. He's Greek, okay? Ignatius knew the language. He knew New Testament Greek, Koine Greek. He knew classical Greek. He knew modern Greek. He knew Greek. He is Greek, okay? And I said, Ignatius, I'm puzzled by this. Would you please look at the original and tell me which one is correct? And he said, sure. He looked at it, he came back, and he said, well, I'm surprised. In Greek, it says, the fellowship. Now, why does that matter? I mean, who cares? Fellowship, the fellowship. Well, here's the reason. If they devoted themselves to fellowship, that's a verb. If they devoted themselves to the fellowship, that's a noun. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. What does that mean? It means they devoted themselves to each other. They devoted themselves to one another. These folks, over and over, even in these verses, it talks about them being together, together, together. They cared about one another. They cared for one another. They devoted themselves to one another. They invested their lives in the lives of others. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And we'll see in the verses here that that involved not only togetherness, but sharing with one another. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is not only eating together, which they clearly did, and that's specified, but it is also a reminder that now when they broke bread together, that most basic form of sharing a meal, when they broke bread together, they remembered Jesus. Jesus said, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death. You remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? On the road to Emmaus, you had two fellas. Jesus came along and said, what are you talking about? Why are you sad? And they really kind of rebuked him, like, you know, what's wrong with you that you don't know? And they began telling him about this Jesus. They're telling Jesus about Jesus. And how Jesus, they thought, maybe was the Messiah, but then he was crucified. That just didn't make any sense to them. And now, some of the women are saying that actually he's been raised to life, and we don't know what to think. Jesus began to share the scriptures with them. He rebuked them. He said, you are so slow to believe what God has said in his word. And he began to take them through the scriptures one after another and show them that what had happened to the Messiah was exactly what God had said would happen to the Messiah. And they were really moved by that. And then they came to their place of lodging, and Jesus acted as if he would go on further. And they said, no, please, 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 come in. Have a meal with us. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened, and they realized who it was. When you and I break bread together, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. When we are sharing something that is life-giving with one another, we need to remember who gave us eternal life. So they broke bread together. Were they having communion? Yes. Yes. Well, I thought communion was something that we did in most churches, you know, like twice a year or maybe once a quarter, at most once a month. I did notice that in this church, we do it every week. Every time we come together to worship God, part of our celebration is to celebrate what he did at the cross. And some of us like that. Some of us are not sure how we feel about it. Okay? I mean, don't you think maybe that's a little often? Well, actually, I think that the early church often did it more often. And there are brothers and sisters across our country and around the world who take communion daily. Daily. It's usually in a more sacramental tradition. But the fact is, when you understand what this is about, it is so beautiful, so powerful, that why would we not want to do this when we have the opportunity? And why would we not turn mealtime into a celebration of Jesus, what he's done for us? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, remembering the cross, and enjoying fellowship within the fellowship. And then it says they devoted themselves, NIV says, to prayer. More literal translation would be the prayers. Let's go with this "the" and then leave off the other one. Why'd they do that? I don't know. I wasn't on the committee. They devoted themselves to the prayers, which would suggest it wasn't just prayer, but that some of their prayers were prayers that they routinely prayed. Okay? The prayers. There were certain prayers that became a part of their fellowship and worship. Now, some of us grew up in a tradition where basically that was the only kind of prayer we did. If you have never had a Book of Common Prayer, then you've missed out on a treasure. It's got beautiful prayers in it. And it's a wonderful thing to go through and pray prayers that have been prayed by other believers around the world for generations. Okay? Lovely. Very moving. carefully prepared prayers. But some people, for whom that was just kind of a rote, you know, it wasn't really prayer, it was just reading. You know, it wasn't really directed at God, it was just going through the motions. And then they get saved, okay? And they discover, after not knowing how to compose speeches to God, that actually, He's our Father. We're His children. And you can just go to Him and talk with Him. Just have a conversation with Him. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Does that mean that all of their prayers were rehearsed and pre-written and so forth? No. No. But it means that there are some things that ought to be prayed over and over. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer as part of our worship on Sunday. Read what the Apostle Paul prayed for the saints and try praying that for one another. The Bible is filled with prayers that deserve to be prayed. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And they were experiencing the miraculous. They were experiencing the miraculous, and they were manifesting radical generosity. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That's amazing. Yes, it is. So none of these people retained any personal property? Doesn't say that. And if you read the rest of the book, you find out, and the other epistles, for instance, you find out that many of the believers still had property, but they used that property for kingdom purposes. The question, not everybody needs to go out and sell their house and give the money to the church. But if the church has a missionary who's coming and they need a place to stay and you've got some room, it shouldn't be a big controversy as to whether or not you'd be willing to have somebody in your home. And if your home doesn't have the kind of dynamic that would be hospitable to people staying with you, then maybe you need to come to the elders and say, would you please pray for us, because we're really struggling and we're not getting along very well, and I don't think it'd be good for a missionary to be in our home. Okay? Don't just keep it quiet. We come to church and go, hi, I'm fine. How are you? I'm doing great. Great. Yeah, it's great. It's wonderful. God knows. Tell the truth. You don't have to wear your heart on your sleeve, but you ought to be able to talk with some other folks and say, hey, I'm struggling. So, radical generosity. But the consequence of radical generosity, you realize, is that it's a bummer. I really liked having my own place and my own stuff and my own schedule and not having to interact a lot with other people. And so, you know, the final characteristic is that they were pretty bummed out most of the time. Is that what you see? No, not only radical generosity, but radical joy. Great joy. Look at it. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Doing what God says, it turns out, actually brings joy. When you do what God says, you don't say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. You say, oh, boy, I thought it was going to be bad. It's actually good. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Joy, gladness. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and sadness in the Holy Spirit. Now what it says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.